If you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. This morning, we are continuing into week 3 of Hidden in Plain Sight. I am really, really excited about this message. I believe it's going to transform your life. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. This morning, we're going to be dissecting the story of the Israelites. And as we do so, I really believe, without the shadow of a doubt, that you are going to see your story revealed through theirs. Your story is hidden in plain sight through the lens of the Israelites. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and a great act of judgment. I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. That's all I want to read. That's beautiful. I love Exodus. It's incredible. And for those of you who have no idea what the Israelites are about and you don't know much about their story or their origin, I'm going to explain it and lay the foundation just really quickly. First of all, there was a man named Abraham who found favor in the eyes of God. Abraham was not just a follower of God, but the Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. He walked with him. He spoke with him. He had a relationship with God. When the world was dark and chaotic in the ancient days, there was a man named Abraham who stayed faithful to the Lord, who was dedicated to not just knowing about God, but wanted to know God. And so God deemed him, Abraham, you are not just my servant, but you are my friend. And Abraham, because of this friendship, I am going to birth a nation from you. I know you may be old in age. I know you may be thinking that your prime is behind you, but I, because we are so tight together, we're friends, we're boys, I'm going to bring a nation through your life. I'm going to give birth to a nation, and that nation became Israel. Through Abraham's son Isaac, and then through the sons of Jacob, the entire nation of Israel was formed. And that's still what we know today. And when you read the Old Testament, the Bible will say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning I'm the God of Israel. And Israel, they are my people, and I am their God. Now, just a real quick question. Have you ever read the Bible and kind of scratched your head a little bit and asked yourself, God, out of all the nations in the world, why would you choose Israel? Out of all of them, why would you choose them? The Bible says that any nation who blesses Israel, God will bless. Any nation that curses Israel, God will curse. They have a special place in the heart of God. They are his children. They are loved by him. Have you ever looked at that and said, God, I kind of wish I was an Israelite. I kind of wish that you looked at me that type of way. Have you ever wondered that, anybody? Maybe I'm just talking to myself. That's all right. But sometimes I've wondered, I've been like, man, I thought the United States was pretty great, Lord, but you like Israel way better. Obviously, we came a little bit after the fact. But here's what I want to preach to you. This morning, I want you, when you look at the Israelites, I want you to not look at a foreign Hebrew people that dwell thousands of miles on the other side of the planet, but I want you to look at them through the lens of this is God, these are God's children. These are God's people. And every single one of you who confesses faith in Jesus, you instantly become one of God's children. You instantly become one of God's people. And by faith, you instantly become his own. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be the sons of God. By faith, you are an Israelite. By faith, you have found favor in the eyes of God. And so the story of Israel is really the story of you and the story of me. Now, we know the story. We know about the Israelites. And let me just back up to the very beginning here of Exodus 6. The Bible says that the Israelites, though they found favor in the eyes of God, they were held as slaves in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh had one of the most powerful kingdoms in all of the world, and he enslaved the Israelites. He marched up. He took them by force. He enslaved them to build the great cities along the Nile. Pharaoh arrested the Israelites, put the yoke of bondage and slavery and burdens upon them, and he forced them to do a work that they did not want any part of. He forced them into slavery. And according to scripture and according to ancient history, the Israelites, they weren't just slaves for a couple weeks. They weren't just slaves for a couple months. They were slaves at the hand of the Egyptians for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. As we look at Egypt still today, we see the great wonders that the Pharaoh had erected, and many of those great monuments that you see today came at the hands of the Israelites. But as we look at scripture, and as we look at how this applies to your life and your story, it's hidden in plain sight because Egypt symbolizes the land of sin. And I don't know about you, but I know that when I first stepped onto the scene, I was born of a sinful nature. I lived a life that was pleasing to myself. I did what I wanted to, when I wanted to, how I wanted to. I lived a life that was self-centered, a life that was selfish. And my expressions of freedom, trying to be who I wanted to be, ended up becoming the very things that enslaved me and entangled my life. And I don't know about you, but according to scripture, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And your story and my story begins where there's does, in the land of sin, in the land of Egypt, where we thought we were free, but then the burden and the bondage of slavery began to be yoked upon us. The Bible says that you can have only one master, but you have two choices, either sin, which leads to death, or Jesus, which leads to life and righteousness. And before Jesus, we were enslaved to our addictions. We were enslaved to our mindset. We were enslaved to the alcohol, to the drugs, to the sexual perversion, to the greed of life, to the pride of life that gripped us. It directed our life. We made every decision based on our pride, based on our greed, based on our wealth, based on our sexual perversion. We became a slave in the land of Egypt. And I want you to know this morning that there's good news. Although the Israelites, they dwelled for centuries in the land of sin, they were foreigners in a strange land. For their citizenship was not of Egypt, but was of some place much greater. And this morning I came to preach to you right now. If you feel bound up in sin, and you feel bound up in addictions and habits and mindsets have gripped your life, and you don't see any way out, you feel the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment of your previous decisions waiting over you, cloaking over you, burdening you down, I want you to know this morning that no matter where you came from, no matter what you look like, no matter how bad of a sinner you've been, your citizenship belongs somewhere greater. The land of sin and the land of Egypt is not your home place. You are a foreigner in the land of sin. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. Sin might come natural to you, but it's not who you are. Alcohol might be what you enjoy. It might grip your life, but an alcoholic is not who you are. I want you to hear me this morning. Drugs, it might have started out as an entry-level thing, but now it's gripped your life. Crack cocaine, heroin, you're doing things that you never dreamed you would ever do. And it started small, but then it came up big and it's ensnared and entangled your life. I want you to know an addict is not who you are. The Israelites, though they were in the land of Egypt, their citizens, citizenship was in the promise. They belong to something greater. And this morning, you are not defined by your addiction. You are not defined by your habit. You are not defined by the sin that ensnares your life. Your identity is not found in the things of the earth, but your citizenship belongs to Jesus. And it's in heaven. You were created for something greater. You were made for more. Look at your neighbor, elbow him with me and say, you were made for more. Tell him, you were made for more. I don't know about you, but sin is exhausting. Sin is tiring. the burden of sin, the burden of embarrassment, the burden of shame and guilt and ridicule, that gets too heavy for me. In Egypt was a land of exhaustion. The Israelites were exhausted as they dwelled there, and all they could see around them was death and chaos. They had no hope, no promise. They believed that they were defined by the slavery that they were yoked to. But I want to remind you this morning that your citizenship is of someplace greater, and right now you're just passing through the land of Egypt. You're just passing through. You're not going to settle there and make it your home. You were created and you were made for more. The story of Israel is the story of you. It began in bondage. It began in slavery. Oh, but they had a promise for freedom, and so do you. Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 9. If you don't have your Bible, it will be on the screens. The Egyptians, now this Exodus 14 is the next step in the story. The Israelites had been captive in Egypt for centuries. And then along comes a man named Moses, and God says, you are going to be a deliverer of my people, and you are going to set the captives free. And you know the story. Moses went before Pharaoh. He said, let God's people go. And finally, after a series of events, Pharaoh decides to let God's people free. And as Moses is leading the Israelites out of the land of sin, out of the land of Egypt, they're on their way out. They're finally free. They make it to the Red Sea. And no sooner do they get there than Exodus 14:9 picks up. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots and charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiron, across from Baal Zephon. Now I want to skip down to verse 13. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians see you today. They will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. So stay calm. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff, raise your hand over the sea, and divide the waters so that the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. And when my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and will know that I am the Lord. This is incredible. You know the story. Moses leads the Israelites out of slavery, out of bondage, and no sooner do they get out of the region of the Nile and they're trapped with the Red Sea in front of them, nowhere to go to the left or to the right. And then as they stand on the shores of the Red Sea, they hear the thunder of Pharaoh's chariots, the thunder of his armies and horsemen traveling in an expedited fashion behind them to take them back into the land of Egypt. And I don't know if anybody can witness with me in here, but no sooner Christ delivers you out of some sinful lifestyles, no sooner does he take you away from some of the friends that used to drag you down, and all of a sudden they start to show up in your life again. They start to creep up in your life again. Temptations that you thought were behind you all of a sudden start to surface again in your life, attempting to lure you back and draw you back into the same slavery that Christ had delivered you from. But this morning, what I want you to see in the story of the Israelites is that as they're trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, there was only one way out. Tell your neighbor, there was only one way. Tell them, there's only one way. And I hope you know where I'm going with this. But this preaches the gospel. This is your story. This is your life. And for those of you who are still bound in sin, this is your future. There is only one way out of the land of sin. There's only one way out of the land of bondage in Egypt, and that is straight through the Red Sea. And only God can save you from the condition that you find yourself in. Now, I'm about to preach right now. I get super hyped about this. What color was the sea? What was the name of the sea? Somebody tell me, what was the sea? The Red Sea. And I hope you know where I'm going with that right now. Something that's water, something that flows to the lowest valley, and its color is red. I don't know if Jesus could be any more intentional or any more precise with his word, but he's declaring over you the only way out of your past, the only way out of your slavery and bondage, the only way into your promise is straight through the blood of Jesus. That Red Sea, it's like an ocean. It's parted for you to walk right down into the center of it. There's only one way out of Egypt. And I'm going to tell you something. You can ascribe to any faith, any religion that you want to, but there's still only one way out of Egypt. I don't care how many counselors you see, how many temples you visit, how many cults you hear about. There's still only one way out of Egypt, and it's straight through the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. You think I'm done? I'm just getting started. Now, this is, when I started to see this, I just drop kicked the chair, my office chair. You know, it's one of those swivel ones. I just drop kicked it hard. I mean, I'm going to have to get a new chair for real. But right here, when I saw what I'm about to tell you, I just kicked it hard. And that is, as I began to look at this, God is precise with his word. And he says, it's the Red Sea. And I don't know if you've ever stood by the seashore, but that ocean and that sea, it stretches as far as the eye can see in every direction. You can't see the other side. I don't know if you've ever been like me, but when I stand on the ocean shore at the Outer Banks or wherever, I just look at the ocean and I'm in awe of its magnitude. I'm in awe of its vast scope and its size. I'm just overwhelmed and I realize just how little I am in perspective to how great it is. But I don't believe this is an accident. I believe this is a story. It's a message hidden in plain sight for you that says that my blood is enough for you and it can cover every single mistake that you've ever made. The ocean of my blood is enough for you. It's enough to hide every stain, every mistake, every bad idea, every bad Saturday night, every bad Thursday night. That Red Sea stretches as far as your eye can see. The blood is enough for you. It is enough for me. It is enough to wash away the old and give us a new future. The blood is plentiful. It's more than enough. It swallows up our past. Now, I'm not done with getting excited because right here it's about to get even crazier. And the Bible, you think the Bible's boring. You're boring. It gets better. It gets better. As the Israelites go through the Red Sea on the way out of sin into their promise, the Bible says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh and all of his chariots, all of his charioteers, they pursued in after the Israelites. But the same blood that brought freedom to one silenced the other. I don't know if you're catching what I'm saying, but the same blood, the same water that brought freedom to the Israelites silenced the Israelites' enemies. And I just need to know, I just need you to know right now, you may have placed your faith in Jesus, you placed your faith in the cross, and you believe that he saved you, but all of a sudden you hear the thunder of your past. You hear the thunder of the chariot saying, you'll never be anything. Just because you're in church right now doesn't mean anything's changed. The lie lies of your accuser, of your enemy, might still be speaking into your ears, saying, oh, you're always going to be an alcoholic. You're always going to struggle with perversion. You're always going to struggle. You're never going to be all that Christ has made you to be. But I want you to know that those enemies that pursued the Israelites got overwhelmed in the waters of the Red Sea, and they were seen no more, and they were heard from no more. So I don't know about you, but I'm ready to tell my past, you can keep it to yourself, because the same blood that has set me free will silence you once and for all. You have no place in my life. This water and this blood has set me free. The Red Sea silenced the enemies of the Israelites. It overwhelmed them. And I want you to know this morning, the power of the blood of Jesus is greater than anything you could imagine. It not only makes way for your freedom, but it overwhelms your enemies. It overwhelms your past. There is nothing like the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. It overwhelmed them. You can let the enemy know as he tries to remind you of who you used to be. You can remind him of what's about to be. He's about to be silenced. The accuser of the brethren is going to be silenced by the blood. And I'm going to just throw this in for free. But the water swallowed them up and said, oh, enemy of Israel, you can only come this far. You might come in, but you can only come this far. You can't touch him again. The blood is surely enough to save you. It is surely enough to change you. It's surely enough to transform your life. Now, the next step in the story of the Israelites, after they were held in slavery in Egypt, they went through the Red Sea, they went through the blood. But then they ended up on Sinai Peninsula, the peninsula of Sinai, which is, I believe, modern-day Saudi Arabia. And there is a great desert, a great wilderness, a great dry place right there. And I believe that the Lord wants to say this to you. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, you've been a church person for a long time, and you're sitting with your arms folded saying, well, how's this message going to apply to me? I've already given my life to Jesus. I've already been saved. So what do you have to say to me? Well, this is what the Lord has to say to you. Do not settle in dry places. Look at your neighbor and tell him, don't settle for a dry place. Tell him, don't settle for a dry place. Now, listen, the Israelites have been in slavery for nearly 300 years. They've just seen the miraculous deliverance of God. They've just walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and they've watched their enemies be swallowed up behind them. And now they arrive at the Sinai Peninsula, and the waters of the Red Sea close back up. And for the first time, they feel safe. For the first time, they feel secure. For the first time, they feel a peace overwhelm them that they've only dreamed of. But they did not settle there. They did not settle on Sinai's Peninsula. They did not settle for the dry place. But I've come to tell you that many Christians and many believers, once they feel the peace of the blood, they settle right there. And they think that their journey has finished. They think that it's over. They think mission accomplished. And they go ahead and settle in a dry place. But I want to speak this over your life. If you settle in a dry place and you stay right where you are, you will become a product of your environment. And if you settle in a dry place, you will become dry along with it. So this morning, the word of God for you who are Christians is don't stop walking now. Keep moving. You are on a journey. Hebrews says, let us lay aside every heavy weight that does so easily beset us for the joy of the Lord that is set before us. You are not free to just settle in a dry place. You're free to, but you shouldn't. You shouldn't settle with being in a dry place. Let me remind you this morning that you are on a journey. Your promise awaits you. There is a land that's greater greater than where you are right now. But the only way you're going to get there as a believer is to put one foot in front of the other. Don't stop walking. Keep walking with Jesus right now. Don't settle right here. If you settle here, you will die here. You can't see the promise that God has for you from the desert, from the dry place. Now, I'm about to make this a little bit more real to you because you're still looking at me like, huh? All right, I'm glad you're struggling with that. So when we settle in a dry place, we become dry too. When we settle in a dry place, we become a product of our environment, and that's stagnant and dry, hard and calloused. People who settle for mediocrity, they settle for not moving forward, they settle for being good enough, resting on their laurels, they lose their ability to be thankful. In a dry place, you lose your ability to find joy in the simple things in life. If you settle in the dry place, you'll become negative and you'll complain about everything and everybody. You develop an attitude. You be short with people and rude to people. If you settle in a dry place, you will become dry too. You're looking at me like you're confused, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever talked to some Christians that are way colder and way more dry than people in the world? Have you ever met any Christians that become self-righteous? They become rigid. They can't have fun. They can't laugh. They can't enjoy the simple pleasures of life. They've become so rigid by religion. They've settled in a dry place. They've been satisfied with knowing about God, but not walking with God. They've become satisfied with taking up space on a pew, but never doing anything for the world around them. Have you ever met any Christians that you wish would go back out into the world, because you're like, you are not a good representation? I maybe shouldn't have said that with a microphone, but you but have you ever met somebody that says, I'm a Christian, and you're like, gee, I couldn't tell it. I'm glad you had to tell me, because I was sure lost. Rude, dry, calloused, short with people. That's what happens when you settle for a dry place. That's what happens when you settle for knowing about God but never know him. That's what happens when you're satisfied with religion and you neglect relationship. Let me give you an example real quick. I'm gonna make this one real nice for you. Greeters at the church. How many, can we give it up for our welcome team? Rachel, where you at? And our welcome team, y'all are awesome. We got some good greeters, but I'm gonna give you an example. And I know that this is some other church down the road. This is not us. But imagine coming to church where the volunteers have been in a dry place. They'll talk to you like this. The problem is not with what they say, but it's how they say it. Welcome to church. Sanctuary's over there. Come back again, see us. Nothing that they said was wrong. Just how they said it was dry and coarse and rigid and hollow and meaningless. But a volunteer who's been in a not a dry place, a saturated place, been walking in his presence, been walking in his word, been not satisfied with religion and going through the motions, but they've been in the presence of Jesus. That relationship with God will overflow from their life, and that volunteer, instead of being dry, will say something like this. Welcome to church this morning. It's so great to see you. How's your week been? Oh, I'm glad it's doing great. You actually wait for a response because you actually care how their week was. And then instead of saying, hey, the sanctuary is over there, you say, come on with me. Let me show you where it is. And by the way, it's a thrill to see you this morning. I love you. I want to pray for you, and I want to see you again. There's a big difference between somebody who's dry, rigid, and going through the motions, and somebody who's been walking with Jesus. See, you can't walk with Jesus and stay the same. If you walk with him, rivers of living water will flow through you, and his presence, his spirit will flow through you. You will have a passion for people. You will have a love for people. Let me break it to you a little bit better. Husbands. I know we don't have any husbands like this, but the wife, your wife asks you, hey, how was your day? You're like, It's all right. Then you pull out the cell phone. Click, click, ESPN. Oh, Clippers got beat. Hornets got beat again. They always get beat. That was dry. That's dry, you know? And that's an example. That's a product of you just going through the motions. You're satisfied with a dry place. You're just going to go through the motions. You're okay with knowing about your wife, but not really knowing her today. It's a walk. It's a journey. You can't put your tent down in a place where you were meant to keep moving. You can't settle in a place where God intended you to be walking. Instead, husbands, you ought to say, baby, my day was great. I don't have a wife yet, so you can tell I can't talk to her. So I'm practicing. I'm in practice mode, y'all. Pray for me. You say to her, instead of saying, I was all right, I'm going to check ESPN, you say, baby, my day was great. How about yours? How about yours? Let me hear about your day. Let me hear how you're doing. Is there anything I can do for you? You're walking with her. You're not setting up camp and leaving her on her own. You're walking with her. And I'm going to tell you, Christians, you have been delivered. A price too great has been paid for you to stay where Jesus brought you. You need to keep walking. You need to keep moving. You need to stay fluid in his presence. In his spirit, you need to remember not to settle for where you are, but to keep walking. This life is a journey. Keep moving in the fullness of his spirit. Dryness is not attractive to anybody, except for one type of person it's attractive to. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Watch this. When the unclean spirit, meaning a demon, is gone out of a man, he walketh through, what's that say? Dry places, seeking rest, finding none. He saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out. The only thing that likes a dry place is a devil, a demon. You wonder why the enemy's all up in your business. Because you set up camp where you were supposed to keep walking. You settled for religion when you were supposed to have a relationship. You settled for being married instead of being a husband. You were satisfied with just getting the ring, and now you're not interested in being a wife. You got to the place where you thought you wanted to be, and you just settled. And you were never supposed to settle here. You were never supposed to stay here. Remember, the promise is over there. You got to keep walking and keep on this journey. The devil's the only place that'll get up in your business when you settle for a dry place, when you settle for religion, you settle for being married as a title, and you just go through the motions. You're supposed to be a companion to one another, love one another, be selfless for one another. The unity of marriage is designed by God himself to strip us of our selfishness so that we can better love each other and better love him and understand his great love for us. Now, we're going to keep moving, but in the dry place, there's a secret for you. Because on Sinai's Peninsula, the Israelites were there for 40 years. But they didn't camp. They kept walking. They kept moving. They kept on the journey. They may have wandered around aimlessly, but at least they kept moving. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you better keep moving. John chapter 7, verse 37. This is awesome. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I want to say that again. Anyone that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You have no excuse for being dry. You have no excuse for being coarse. You have no excuse for being rigid and methodical and just going through the motions. You have no excuse, because if you place your faith in Jesus, he's placed a fountain of living water inside of you, and that water comes out through the expression of worship. You are finding yourself in a dry place where you find it hard to be personable. You find it hard to keep going on your journey. You need to just worship right from where you are. You need to praise him right from where you are, because as you worship and as that worship proceeds from your mouth, so fountains, rivers of living water will flow out of you into a dry and thirsty land, and he'll revive you, replenish you, renew you. Listen, you got to understand, water in the desert is a necessity. It is essential. How are you expecting to make it if you're not going to worship? And this journey is far too dry. This world is far too dry and coarse. How do you expect to make it without releasing some worship, without praising the one who forgave you and redeemed you? You want to be replenished. You want to be re-strengthened. You want to be rejuvenated. Then why don't you start to worship right from where you are? You say, well, I don't feel like it. Good, even better. The best worship you'll ever give God comes in the moments where you don't feel like praising him, because that's the worship that actually costs something. What is it to bless those who bless you? What is it to love those who love you? What is it to worship when you feel good? What is it to worship when your bank account's full and your stomach's full and you have everything you need? What is worship then? It's still great. It's still important. But how much more valuable is the worship of somebody who says, God, I don't have anything, but I still am going to praise you as my provider. Lord, I don't see my way out, but I'm still going to praise you right now. That's the praise, and that's the worship that brings rivers into dry places, and that's the worship that transforms your life. Don't feel like praising him? Perfect. You're in a dry place. Let it rain. Let it go. That's it. All right. I'm going to try to keep us moving here. I just want to say this. As the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, let me remind you of something. They were not perfect along their journey. They wandered in circles. They murmured and complained. They lacked faith. And yes, they even worshiped idols. They were far from perfect on their journey. And I don't know about you, but I can talk about myself for a minute. And I know that even being freed from my slavery in sin, I've still been far from perfect as a Christian. I've still been far from perfect as a pastor, far from perfect as a believer, far from it. But in the story of the Israelites, I see the true depiction of the sovereignty of God. That although they wandered in circles aimlessly, although they murmured and complained like unthankful, ungrateful people, and yes, even worshiped foreign idols, he still ordered their steps. And 40 years later, after wandering around aimlessly, they still walked in to their promise. And you might feel like you're wandering around aimlessly. You might be murmuring and complaining. You might have slipped into some idolatry, worshiping some things that were from Egypt. But don't give up. And don't be dismayed. Put the idols behind you. Put the complaining behind you. Start to worship. Start to bless him. And keep walking. Keep moving. And even in your mess, he will make something beautiful out of it. Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite verses. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "And God made all things beautiful in his time, meaning your mess, your mistake, your bad habit, your foul mouth, your anger, your problems, your disease, your illness. He will take all of that mess and he will turn it around through the power of his spirit and through the power of his blood, and he will make something beautiful out of you if you will just not give up on the journey. Just keep moving. Don't settle there. Keep moving. Keep walking. Don't give up in the wilderness. I got two more points, and I'm going to get these in, and I'm not making an apology. One of my favorite things about the story of the Israelites, and I'm about to go hard right here. And if you, listen, if you're checking out, wake up right here. Wake up. One of my favorite things about the journey of the Israelites is that the Bible says in the book of Numbers 11 that God provided manna from heaven every morning. God sustained them along their journey, though at times it may have looked aimless, and at times it may have looked messy, and at times it didn't look like that was the plan. God still sustained them. And I want you to know this morning that the only one who can sustain you in this Christian walk is God himself. But as surely as he is God, he will provide for you according to your every need. He will meet it according to his riches and glory. He provided manna from heaven every single morning. Now, here's where it's about to get real. Now, listen. Manna was a seed-like substance that they would collect up off the ground, and they would press it together and crush it and use it to make like almost like a bread type substance is what it was. But it was, many people believe it was flavorless. It was almost tasteless, but it was just enough substance and plenty of nutrition to sustain them. But God has also given us manna from heaven every single day. And it's right before us. Yet many of us neglect it, spiritually starve, and wonder why we're not seeing the promises of God unfold in our life. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. "Oh, for some meat," they exclaimed. "We remember the fish that we used to eat for free in Egypt, and we had all the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic that we wanted, but now our appetites, they're gone. All we ever see is this manna. The manna looked like a small corridor seeds, and it was pale yellow like a gummish resin, and the people would go around and out and gather it from the ground. They made flour by grinding it with their hand mills and pouring it into mortars. Then they boiled it in a pot and made it into flat cakes. And these cakes tasted like pastries baked with olive oil." So that's what it tasted like. "The manna came down on the camp with the dew during the night." Now, I'm about to preach to you right now. God had provided manna from heaven every single night. God has provided manna from heaven for you every single day, every single night, and it is revealed through the word of the living God. Yet the Bible says that the Israelites, along their journey, they lost their zeal for the manna. They said, I've lost my appetite altogether. I'm so tired of that manna. I've lost my appetite altogether. In fact, you know what would really be satisfying is some of that fish and some of that garlic and some of those melons from the land of Egypt. Yeah, that's what would be really good right now. I'd really like some more of that. Isn't it funny how we do the exact same thing in our Christian walk and in our Christian journey? We neglect the Word of God for the flavors of the world. We go back time after time convinced that Egypt will satisfy, convinced that pornography will satisfy, convinced that just one more high, that'll satisfy. One more, you know, getting plastered one more night, that might be all right. You know, after all, I've lost my appetite for the Bible. I don't need that today. Sounds a little bit like the Israelites, don't we? It's your story and mine hidden in plain sight. But there's one secret that I want to share with you right now that will change your life and your outlook on this book forever. You ready? God, when he told the Israelites about the manna, he said one thing. He put one commandment in front of them. He said, do not take more than you need for today. In fact, Israel, if you go getting greedy, thinking that I'm not going to provide for you tomorrow, and you go hoard up more than you need and you keep it overnight, it will spoil, it will rotten, it will be contaminated, and you won't be able to eat it. Now, what is God saying to us through that? Something very clear and very profound. He's not saying that his word is corruptible. What he's saying is that I want you to be in it daily. What he's saying is that I want to reveal something to you that will nourish your soul and satisfy your being every single day. Christians, stop quoting verses that you memorized in the seventh grade, and why don't you learn one this morning? Why don't you let God speak it to you today? Remember, this is a journey. This is a daily walk. He's saying, if you're going to survive in the wilderness, if you're going to make it to the ultimate promise, which is heaven, if you're going to sustain, if you're going to make it, if you're going to survive through this dry place, then surely you better be taken of the manna that I've freely given to you. You better never let it lose its savor in your life. You better take it every single morning and receive it. I'm telling you, but listen, can I just talk to you? God is not interested in you just reading. This is what Christians do. We take it, we're like, well, you know, I'm a Christian, so it's my obligation to read at least one chapter. So we do it when we're tired, we do it when we're lazy, and we're like, and then we like close the book and we like feel good. We're like, yeah, what's up? I did it. I read my chapter. Check. I'm a Christian still. Okay, but whoa. When did he ever tell you it's quantity over quality? When did he ever say, read a chapter and then I'll bless you? He said, just get in my word and just take what you need for today. And I'm going to bring revelation to your life. And can I just talk to you real fast? Every time I come to this word and I pray and I say, Lord, I just need you to speak to me through this today. I need you to nourish my soul today. I'm telling you right now, when I read that book, it unfolds in front of my life. And it does so much more than just recite words off a page. No, it reminds me that God loves me. God is with me. God has empowered me. God has strengthened me. God is Emmanuel. He's with me right here in this journey, right here in this dry place. And that is enough to sustain me just another day. But we got to stop relying on what God said to us last week to get us through today. This is a daily journey, a daily walk. And I'm not trying to preach legalism on you, but what I am trying to tell you is if you want to make it through this dry place, you better worship and you better stay in this manna. You better let it nourish your soul and it'll transform your life. Do you believe it? If you believe it, you ought to give him praise as the band comes back to help me close. The Bible is our daily bread, so take a hold of it as if your life depended on it, because it does. In closing, I got one more thing to say to you, and it's quite possibly my favorite thing I'm going to say to you all morning. The Israelites were given a promise, the promised land, which is modern-day Israel now, along the Mediterranean Sea. God promised them, I'm going to take you from slavery and I'm going to put you in a land that flows with milk and honey, a land where it's prosperous and you'll have no more need and no more lack. And the whole time, now please hear this, you've got to hear this. The whole time along the journey, the Israelites believed that their great reward was still ahead of them. They believed that their greatest prize, their greatest treasure, their greatest promise was in the land of Canaan, was in a distant land. They thought it was a geographical place. But once they got there to their promise and they arrived at their destination, they quickly learned one thing, that their greatest prize and their greatest reward had been with them all along. Their greatest reward had been with them in every valley, in every mountaintop. Their greatest reward had been with them in Egypt. Their great reward had been with them through the crossing of the Red Sea. Their great reward was with them on the Sinai Peninsula. And their great reward was with them in the land of their promise. And the Israelites discovered that their great reward was really the great I Am. And this morning, your ultimate prize is not heaven, but your ultimate reward and your ultimate prize is God Almighty. And He is with you right now. He's with you through every valley, every mountaintop. He's with you through every storm, every trial, every good season, and every broken season. He is your reward. He is your prize. And there's nothing greater heaven will offer you than the presence of God right now. And the greatest thing that heaven will ever offer you is available to you right now in this place this morning, and that is the presence of God Almighty. Why don't you stand to your feet? These altars are open. If you've not made things right with the Lord, if you're still walking trapped in Egypt, I want to invite you to come and by faith become a child of Israel, a child of the living God. Come and kneel and give the Lord your life and your praise. Also, there's a prayer corner in the back of the auditorium this morning. If you need to pray with somebody, you need to talk with somebody, that's what that resource is available to you. And let's use this last few moments. Those of you who have been in a dry place, let's worship and let's let those rivers of living water flow from within. Let's praise Him like you mean it.